Before I read the scriptures, there are one or two things that I would like to say immediately. Not one of us would be an outsider because we're all in the family of God. We have all been baptized into that one body, and we are all members of that one body, and we have the same life. And the fellowship that the Lord has forged today is an eternal fellowship. And we must ever bear this in mind. But it would be wrong for someone to come from another country to impose his will upon a local company of the Lord's people. And I do not intend to do that. The government of your respective local church is completely independent to any other local church or any other person. And you must never allow an outsider to come in order even to colour your thinking. You are responsible for the welfare of your own local church, and you must build it according to the pattern of God's word, and you must not allow outsiders to come in, even to upset the culture of your thinking. Now, I want to say that immediately. And secondly, I am just a little member in the body of Christ. That's all I am, and that's all I want to be. I do not want to come to you with a special message or to be a special person. I just want to give you what I feel is the word of the Lord. And I trust with all my heart that when I leave you tomorrow, I may have left you with a little more of the Lord Jesus. If we get taken up with a man, we are getting taken up with a member of the body. I trust we have been taken up with the loveliness and the beauty of Christ. And that beauty is going to last forever. And thirdly, all missions have a glory that fade away. It's like the bushes that burn in the wilderness. The glory of God, brethren, burns on forever. And we want to be attached to that glory. So I want to say again, with all the emphasis that God can give me, I do not want to interfere with the government of any local church. I have come to be just a little member and to function in that local church and to be of a help. Having said that, let me express now immediately what I feel about elderhood. About 34 years ago, I spoke to old Samuel Rogers, who was then 96, the father of E.W. Rogers, and he said to me then, "One of our great problems is the lack of spiritual leaders." And then I spoke to E.W. Rogers when he was about 75, and he was not a man subject to emotion, and he said this: "Our greatest problem in the assemblies in Britain is the lack of spiritual leaders." Then I chatted with men like Mr. Vine and Mr. St. John, men that I revered to be those that were of God. And they all mentioned the same fact, that we were dwindling in the realm of leadership. And I am sure if we were perfectly honest, all of us have got to take ourselves, forgive the expression, by the scruff of our necks and bring ourselves back to real spiritual leadership. Now, what we must do in these last days is to look at the scripture and to interpret the scripture for the 20th century. And if we can only do that this afternoon, I'm sure it will be a blessing to us. Now, quite frankly, I tremble to speak about elderhood, mainly because the burden rests on my own shoulder. Now, I know instinctively and practically that I can now never lift people higher than what I am. I have discovered that. I might go through the Roman epistle with you, but if I'm not living in the good of the Roman epistle, quite frankly, it will only tickle your mind, that's all. I might take you through the Philippian epistle, but if I'm not entering into the Philippian epistle, I know this, I'm only communicating to your mind. But when we begin to really enter into the Romans, and when we begin to really enter into the Philippians, Spirit communicates with Spirit. And beloved in the Lord, we need men and women who will experiment with the Word of God and come out of the sanctuary and share what you have gleaned with the people of God in an experimental way. Again, I repeat, aren't we all sick and tired of sermons, mechanical messages? And perhaps I shouldn't say this, even an exposition can just be tickling the mind. We need now to get back to the book, back to God, back to the Holy Spirit, so that God might see in our age New Testament churches really functioning for His glory. Now we all know that an assembly will never rise higher than its spiritual leaders. Where you have a group of spiritual leaders, you will have a spiritual assembly. And therefore all of us have got to make a reassessment. I've got to make a reassessment. And I believe some of you have. And as we go through these scriptures, let it not be just an intellectual study. May it be something really for our hearts right now. Now, first of all, what is an elder? Who is an elder? The word elder comes from a very strange word, which is rightly translated in all the modern translations as overseer. And the word overseer comes from a beautiful word that means the day of visitation. And the day of visitation is going to be a day when God, as it were, stands on his toes and overlooks everything that's happened. And that's an elder. A man that's standing on his toes, stretching all his extremities and looking over the flock. And that's where the word really comes from. A overseer. Can I do it again? An overseer. Now, even by that one statement, we can see basically now the duty of an overseer. Now, let's stop and ask ourselves the question. Have we been standing on our toes overseeing? Or have we got rather flat-footed? Let's pray that we shall get on our toes and we shall oversee the flock of God. So what we are talking about now, these men called overseers. Now, first of all, we'll look very quickly at the qualifications because they're all on the surface and I believe we do not need to go into them. We could go into these qualifications psychologically, we could go into them socially, we could go into them morally, we could go into them emotionally, for they're all there outlined, but I do not want to do that. I want mainly to look at the work of an elder and not so much at his qualifications, but we shall look first of all at his qualifications, we shall read them and then dismiss them. Not that they're unimportant, but because I feel that the Lord wants us to talk about the work of an elder. 1 Timothy 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire, now notice that word, if you are fond of underlining your Bible, whatever you do, underline the word desire, because this seems to indicate how a man becomes an elder, and probably eventually how he should be appointed. Desire the office of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, not sinless, blameless. The husband of one wife, that means he must have just one wife, not two or three, just one. It doesn't mean for one moment that a man that marries the second time cannot be an elder. The husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, that simply means he should be sensible. A sensible man. Of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Now we can take that in two ways. He must have the ability to teach, not always publicly, but he must have the ability to teach individually. And then he must have a teachable spirit. An And he must be prepared to learn from others. Now that's absolutely vital. Not given to wine. Not a striker. That means someone that's easily provoked. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Now I do want to major on that. We have made a tremendous blunder in England by appointing elders who are businessmen. Now a businessman can be an elder and he can be a godly man. But just because a man can control a factory or a business, this does not give him the right to control the assembly. Now we need to say that emphatically. He must not be a man who is grabbing after filthy lucre. In fact, brethren, if there is a man among you that may be even ministering for filthy lucre, put a cross on him. It's your reaction to money that sometimes discerns your spirituality. Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not someone that's argumentative, not covetous, but one that ruleth well in his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, I've heard some elders saying that I couldn't possibly be an elder because I have a son that's not saved. Now, that is rather foolish. It doesn't mean to say that all the children must be born of God. Take, for instance, that godly man, Isaac. He had two sons. One was spiritual and the other was a materialist. But the children must be in subjection. They must revere their father and the father must be in control. And that's what it means. A man that can rule his house. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Now that does not mean to say that a young man cannot be an elder. Timothy was a young man. He was an elder. And Paul said, let no man despise your youth. And may I say this to those who are matured? It's possible for a man to be an elder when he's 35 or younger. If he has the qualifications, and it's obvious that the Spirit of God is upon him, a young man can be a very good shepherd. And I've seen it over and over again. In our own assembly, we have one elder that's well over 50. We have another elder that's a young man of 35. And he has a tremendous compassion for the flock. He's constantly visiting the Lord's people, a ministering care. But the young man must not be a novice. He must not be a new convert. He must be mature. And please do distinguish in Timothy, especially when he is talking about an overseer and he's talking about an older person. We must not rebuke a person that's matured in years. We must always revere and respect age. But when it comes to an elder, it is not always associated with maturity of years. It's maturity in Christ, which is another thing. And then he speaks about deacons. Now, don't put deacons in the second division. Deacons in Scripture are as spiritual as the elders. And don't imagine for one moment that the deacon's job is to just look after the paintwork. If we went into it in detail, the deacons in the New Testament were very godly men. Stephen was a deacon. Philip was a deacon. And these two men were outstanding men of God. But what I believe is this, that invariably deacons were chosen mainly to look after the material things of the Lord's people so that elders shouldn't constantly dabble with money. I would like to talk about that in a few minutes. I don't know if we shall have time, but we shall go into it perhaps on another occasion. But you can see now the type of man that should be an elder. Now, what is the main feature? Now, when you read all about 1 Timothy 3, you look at it and you begin to say, well, that rules me out. But let me say this, there is no such thing as a perfect elder. And there is no such thing as a perfect oversight. But what is the main feature? Now, the main feature is to be like the Lord Jesus. he was the great overseer. He was the great shepherd that looked all over his sheep. And wouldn't it be a lovely study now if we could go through John 10? First of all, the Lord Jesus knew all his sheep. He knew them. Knew them intimately. And called them by their name. That's an error. Someone that knows the sheep. Knows them by name. Standing on his toes. Looking at them with love. Now please remember that. The great shepherd knows the sheep. And the under shepherd must know his sheep locally. Secondly, he called them. And they responded to him. That's an elder. He can call the sheep and they will respond to him because they revere him. Thirdly, in that beautiful chapter of John 10, he loved them. Can I say it again? He loved them. Can I say it again? He loved them. He loved his sheep so much that he was prepared to lay down his life for them. Have you ever heard of a shepherd laying down his life for the sheep? It's the sheep that give their life and substance for the shepherd and for the people. But here is a shepherd that will lay down his life for his sheep. And that's why Paul was a great under-shepherd when he could say, I count not my life dear unto me. A shepherd will give his life for the people of God. He always puts the sheep first. He always puts the sheep first. Let me say it again. He always puts the sheep first. Not the business. Not the home. The sheep. And then this always touches us. He leaves his own sheep. And where does he leave them? Now notice this. He went into the Jewish fold, he called them by their name, and he brought them out of legality. And a shepherd will always bring the sheep out of legality. And then he turns the fold into a glorious flock. Why? A shepherd is not only a shepherd for a little flock. He will see the whole flock of God and he will have a pasturing heart for the flock of God. And he leads them into that pasture where they can be fed. And now we shall look at the main qualification of an elder. The word elder, the word overseer, can mean someone that goes ahead. I heard one brother in England, a brilliant man, who said, someone that was out at the front, and he was. Little did he realize what he meant when he was saying it. But the beauty is this, that an elder is someone that goes out in the front. And he leads the flock. He's not a butcher who drives them to the slaughterhouse. It's someone that goes before them and leads. And beloved, that's why an elder's got to be very careful. That's why an elder has got to be very careful. Because you are being followed. And there are certain things in my life that I would like to do, but I'm not going to do them. Why? I know instinctively there's a crowd behind me. And if I got certain things in my home, I know that all the sheep would have them. If I did certain things in my life that were perfectly illegitimate, or legitimate, I'm sorry, forgive me saying that word, the sheep would do so but more. We must always remember we're being followed. Every one of us. And therefore we must walk circumspectly. He leads them. Now that was the great shepherd. Now what would be the main qualification now of an under-shepherd? Would you please turn to John 20? verse 11, so that we get the connection. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now 153, what does this mean? There were 153 states in the Roman Empire. 153, so I'm told by the mathematicians, is a perfect mathematical number. But do you know what I think it means? 153. And I believe that's all it means. I do not believe there's any significance behind that number. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples that ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Verse 15. Now when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed, give food to my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, tend, care for my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, are you fond of me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed, give food to my sheep. Now the main qualification of an elder is love. Can I repeat that? The main qualification of an elder is love. As you know, there are three words for love. There is the word for family love. It's the love that a father has for a son. There is the word that we might use, a natural love. It comes from the word that we're all familiar with, eros. But that word, I do not think, is hardly mentioned in the New Testament. The word love here probably means a sacrificial love. It's almost indefinable. And I would like to think that the Lord Jesus was holding out his hands as the great shepherd, and he was saying, look, Peter, I died for the sheep. As an under-shepherd, do you love me like that? And therefore, an under-shepherd is someone that loves sacrificially. That's it. Someone who is prepared to lay down his life for the sheep. Shepherds, do you love like that? Now, in our minds, all of us, we are plagued with depression, aren't we? When it comes to a matter of loving the sheep like this, we all feel a little depressed and downcast, or we should do. But remember this, that the Apostle Peter knew how to weep. And he had let down the Lord with some nasty swear words right in the hour of his trial. And the Lord looked upon Peter, and Peter wept bitterly. And this is the elder. Brethren, have you failed? I have failed many times. And I've wept many times. And I trust this. I will never cease to weep. I do not want to get used to failure. And that's an elder. Someone who knows what it is to weep because of failure. But after the restoration, the Lord Jesus challenges him about love. But now, turn away from the nature of love. Look at the object of love. Love is the sheep? No. Do you love doctrine? No. Do you love the concept of the assembly? No. Lovest thou me? Isn't that simple?
Isn't that beautiful?
It's a heart that goes out to the Lord Jesus. And have you noticed the philosophy of love? What I love with agape love will camouflage the whole of my life. If a man loves his garden passionately, his whole life is governed by gardening. If a man has got a passion for cricket, the whole of his life is coloured by it. And if a man loves the Lord Jesus, the whole of his life is coloured by that special love. And when we love him, we're absolutely free. We're set free from all the bondage and all the legality that these other loves bring. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And can you see it? The nature of love, the object of love, and now the comparison of love. What was Peter doing when the Lord called him fishing? What was Peter doing when the Lord consecrated him in Luke 5? Fishing. What was he doing when the Lord weaned him from the shores, shall we say, of Galilee? Fishing. I can almost hear him say with the poet, I must go down to the sea again, to the lonely sea and tired. The thought was in his blood. The wind was in his veins. He loved the whistle of the wind and he loved the roar of the sea. He loved to see the wriggling fish. It was a part of him. And now the Lord strikes the very thing that could become an idol in Peter's life. And he said, do you love me more than thee? Beloved, can you not see old Abraham with that one child? And he lays him on the altar. He lifts the sword and he's going to kill him. And heaven seems to say, Abraham, do you love Isaac more than me? And he's saying with a knife, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love them. No wonder he became the chief father. That's an elder. Someone that deeply loves the Lord. He's not a perfect man, but he's someone that loves the Lord. Then you will notice what the Master says. First of all, feed my sheep, give them food, and we must do that. You know, I'm appalled at the kind of food we're giving the Lord's people. You know, if we do not get back to biblical exposition, we are going to raise a group of people that have a very superficial faith. Elders, we must feed the flock of God. And we must feed the flock of God with the gift that God has given in the local church. You see, unfortunately, why I don't know, we despise the gift that God has given us locally. And what we find is this, that a brother in A assembly, he ministers in B assembly, and a brother in the B assembly, he ministers in A assembly. Now you know, I know that's unscriptural. If God has raised up a teacher in your local church, let him teach. If you have two or three preachers in your local church, let them preach. So that it is the gift in the local church that edifies. And we do need men who are prepared to really feed the people of God. Then of course God will bring those into our midst who were very much like the apostles that had this touring ministry, and they will teach for the whole flock of God. And it's lovely when a brother comes so that all the assemblies can come and hear the word of God in one place. There is nothing wrong with that. We're not interfering with local government, but we are recognizing that there is a gift in the church and we should hear it. feed the flock of God. And quite frankly, within a few years, we may all be in the midst of deep persecution. And you know, all the superficial things will go by the wind, and it's only those who are grounded in Christ and grounded in the Word that are going to really last. And then he uses the word to shepherd the flock. That means to tend, to care for them. We shall look at that in a few moments. Now someone might say, yes, we've got that picture, the qualifications and the main qualification, but this is the problem. How do we appoint them? How do we know them? Do we have a voting system? No, they blundered in the first chapter of the book of the Acts over there. Have we got apostles that can appoint them like Paul? I don't think we have. We shall never get another Paul. What about Timothy when the word of prophecy came? Well, there could be a word from the Lord, from the scriptures. That may be one way. But we must all confess that we know a very little about prophetic gifts. But how do we basically know then who are the people that are elders? Are there any guidelines? Oh yes. When the church in Antioch wanted to really know the mind of God for Europe and for Asia, what did they do? A small group of prophets and teachers came together and they prayed with fasting. They waited on God. They went and even rejected the idea of food. And because they refused their food and continued in prayer and fasting, waiting on God, the Bible says, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work, for the ministry which I have called." Now that gives us a great clue. Secondly, in the book of the Acts, when God appointed elders through the apostle, after they appointed them, they prayed. Beloved, I believe there are two or three guidelines. First of all, we must look at a man and his qualifications. Does he fit in with the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3? If he a man marked out with chief love, then are we prepared now to wait upon the Lord? Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Lay hands suddenly on no man until we have the clear guidance of God. You see, this is the problem. Once a man is recognized as an elder, it is very, very difficult for that man to be put off an official oversight. And if you have a carnal brother among a group of elders, there's deep trouble. And we must be sure that people who are going to look after the flock are spiritual men. Again, I repeat, an assembly will never rise higher than its spiritual leader. And so the guidelines to me are threefold. First of all, has he got the qualifications? Is he a man marked by chief love? Are we now prepared as a group of overseers to wait upon the Lord until the Lord confirms that that's the man? And if we were to wait like that, we would discern the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I knew of one local church that was getting back to the scripture, and it was a revolution in the church, but they were brave enough to do it. And when it came to a matter of elders, what they decided was this: that all the church should study the qualifications of an elder, the church should study the qualifications of a deacon, that they should go through the scripture and look at the work of an elder, and they did this approximately for about a month. Then they had 3 days of prayer. And then one brother who was a true elder said this: all those in the assembly who feel that they have some of these qualifications and who have a real burden to feed the flock of God and to fulfill the obligations, could you meet on Tuesday night? There were three brethren that met, but they were elders. They were elders. And through those three brethren, the sheep were cared for, and properly cared for. And you know, brethren and sisters, I am sure of this, we do not want a clumsy overtime. We do not want to appoint people just for appointing sake. We need real spiritual leaders. And if we would wait upon God, God would show us these men and raise them up. But if you have a very clumsy oversight, you have a committee and not a group of elders. And that's when you have a real problem. Now, what is basically the work of an elder? Would you please turn with me to Acts 6? And here we see, I believe, a very important clue. Acts 6, verse 4. For the sake of connection, so that we read the setting, look at verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, if you have Darby's new translation, you will notice that he uses the word to give up to prayer. That means we will set ourselves aside for prayer and the ministry of the word. Therefore, one of the main features of a group of elders is to be set aside for prayer. So that when they come together, it shouldn't just be discussing the business of the assembly. They should come and wait upon God for prayer. Now, I wish I had time to follow that through Scripture. But if only we could follow that through Scripture, we would see without one shadow of a doubt that the main job of an elder is to give himself to prayer on behalf of the assembly. Now let's ask ourselves this question. When elders come together, how long do they spend in prayer? Half an hour? And that all? There should be times when godly elders come together and really labour in prayer. But now I know what you're saying. Look, Brother Peter, you've got to be practical about this. We're working men, and some of the elders are businessmen. And we couldn't possibly give ourselves up to prayer. Well, brethren and sisters, if we are too busy, we are too busy for God. An elder has to be a man who has chief love. An elder has to be a man where he says, right, the flock of God comes before my business. The flock of God comes even before my family. But then you might say, well, Peter, that's so, but you've got to be practical. We are living in days when life is really tough and hard. Well, brethren, if you cannot really care for them, they must be cared for. And there's nothing wrong if an assembly appoints an elder and they give him the double honour. Do you know, I have been in assemblies, and I could weep, and I mean that, where old people have been in their beds for 14 days and not a brother or sister has visited them. Not in this country. That is appalling. And there is nothing wrong if one brother is given a stipend or given gifts in order to care for the flock. Now, I'm not advocating one-man ministry. That's wrong. You know I don't believe in that. Nor do I believe, nor do you believe in any man ministry. But we must feed feed and we must care for the flock. And we must have a group of the Lord's people who are going to pray for them and care for them. I shall never forget my own elders. Never. They met twice a week, and many of them were businessmen, for prayer. And they would meet early Sunday morning, and they would come out of the little room where they had been praying, and they would take their place around the Lord's Supper. And many times when we saw them coming out, we knew they had been weeping. They were godly men. No wonder that assembly was strong and powerful, and God was constantly adding souls to it. They were giving themselves up to prayer and to the ministry of God's word. An elder is to tend, to care for the flock. I'm not going to talk now about feeding, but what does this tending and caring have to do with? Would you please look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The word perfectly joined together is in the original is one Greek word, and in our language it means to mend a net. Now, what was happening? In Corinth, if you read it correctly, there was one little group, and it was saying, I am of Paul. I'm a poor man. Paul was a man that saw the great truth of the one body. A minister to the Gentiles. Then there was another little group that said, I'm a Cephas. I'm a Peter. And you will notice that Peter sometimes erred on the circumcision. Paul was liberal. Peter sometimes a little legal. Then there was another little group that said, oh, I am of Apollos. Apollos was a man who was brilliant and penetrating. He was well versed too in Greek philosophy, and he appealed to the intellectuals, and they said, oh, I am of Paul. And then there was another little group that says, oh, I am of Christ. Not Christ crucified, but we love the teaching of Christ, and we follow Christ as a leader. And they were all wrong. Now here's the work of an elder, to join all those groups together. Do you think we have those brethren among us who are subject to legality? I am of Peter. Have we got those brethren among us who are subject to being liberal? I am of Paul. Absolutely free. Have we? Do you think we've got some of those brethren that say, oh, I am of Apollos. We like the refined voice, and we like to analyze everything. And have we got those who may be a little superior because of some experience and say, oh, we're of Christ? But they were all wrong. Now this is an elder, a wise man that can bring them all together around Christ and him crucified. That's the work of an elder. That's the work of an elder, a wise godly man. But more. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians 3, I think it's verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect, mend the net, mend the fabric of that which is lacking in your faith. Now when Paul looked at these Thessalonians, and they were only about 6 or 9 months old, he could see so much of Christ in them. He could say, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but everywhere. The story of your faith is spread abroad. And they were only 6 months, 9 months old. But as he looked at these Christians, and he was a master overseer, he could see in the net of their faith holes. And he was praying night and day that he might come to them, so that he could mend the holes in the fabric of their faith. Beloved, and I mean that, I hope that never becomes a cliche. Beloved, hundreds of the Lord's people have holes in the fabric of their faith. The people that have been to me who are totally defeated. Scores of them. They have problems in their families. Problems in their personal life. Totally broken because there's no victory. And there's holes in their lives. Now an overseer is that man that sees the holes in the fabric of their faith and gives himself to prayer and to the ministry of God's word until those holes are completed. And God's people are whole before the Lord, standing perfect and complete in all the will of God. Could I now ask a question? When did you last stand on your toes, beloved elder, and look at those divisions and pray that they might be united? When did you last stand on your toes and pray about the Lord's people and the holes in the fabric of their faith that they might be completed? That's an elder, but even more. Galatians chapter 6. I think it's verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore, mend his neck, complete him. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Restore. Now that's the work of an elder. He restoreth my soul. Now, what is a backslider? Is a backslider someone that ceases to come to the meetings? Yes, but more than that. A person can be a backslider who's attending every meeting. Can I repeat that? A person who is attending every meeting can be a backslider. A backslider is someone that has left first love. That's a backslider. He is no longer filled with the Spirit. No longer Jesus is absolute Lord. No longer is he fulfilling the first commandment, loving God with every faculty that he possesses. Christ and the doctrine has become second hand. That's a backslider. And you cannot see backsliding by faces. You can only see it by discernment. I wonder if I could mention this fact so as to really get to the point of what this restoration means. I had a period in my life when I had 3 months of backsliding, and I don't think a person in this world knew about it. I used to go up into the bedroom, lift the window, and smoke a half a packet of Players. And then I was so convicted, I used to throw the packet over the next door garden. And then I had that habit of dancing, and it came to me by second nature. And, you know, I was getting into the waltz and so on. And then there were other things gluing to my conscience. No one in the family knew. No one knew. But my heart was slipping. After one Sunday morning service, and at that service I had worshipped publicly, old Harry Stevens, a godly man, put his loving arm right round me and drew me up into a corner. And I shall never forget this. There were tears in his eyes. And he says, "Peter, you all know we love you, but is your heart right?" And I went home and wept my heart out. He restored my soul. What was he doing, brethren? Sitting on a cold, icy oversight? No! Standing on his toes
overlooking the flock.
And he saw my heart. He restored me. That's an elder. My time has gone. I can't say anymore. But one day the Lord's going to give us a reward, or he'll give us a rebuke. And you know what's frightening me? I've been going through the prophecy of Ezekiel. And there is one chapter, it's 34, where he was told, prophesy unto the shepherds. And if there's ever a verse that's shaken my heart, it's that first verse, or the second verse. Now there are certain things in that particular chapter I couldn't possibly share with you, otherwise I might be subject to hypocrisy. But do you know the thing now that's causing me great concern, and I think we must confess our faults one to another? The Lord is going to judge me at the Bema for what I've said. For what I've said. And if I am not living out what I am teaching, I am going to come under the hammer. That's why James says, be not many teachers, for greater will be your condemnation. Brethren, it's a safer and a better thing to come off an oversight if you're not doing the work. Because God will judge us on what we profess. And that's why in the assemblies we are so silly to say, we've got the truth. If we take that stand, God will judge us on the light that we have received. And it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for Capernaum. You see the point. But if we have been doing the work of an elder, you will have the greatest reward. A man who has been a godly shepherd will be rewarded above all else. May the Lord send us home and search our hearts. And may we hear him saying, as he said by the sea, would you listen? Lovest thou me more than thee? And shall we all respond, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And the Master will quietly say, with heaven's culture, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep.